Well, welcome again, everyone. It's wonderful to meet together on this Good Friday morning at this Easter weekend when it's perhaps at the pinnacle of the Christian calendar and we come to rejoice and celebrate. And we start our worship with a reading of something so horrific and sad and sobering. So why is it that we celebrate and rejoice and worship at such events as the one that Dave had read to us? You see, often we celebrate and rejoice at things that seem so good, things maybe that often we expect, weddings and births and parties. But here, with the events of Easter, we see something not that we expect. We see good news coming from something terrible. We see from a tragedy a great problem being solved. That's what makes Good Friday and Easter Sunday such great news, the most important event that's ever happened, because our greatest problems are solved by the greatest tragedy. We're going to think about that this morning. We're going to think about how the problems of our past are solved, dealt with by the cross of Jesus. But before we think about that some more, let's pray, let's commit our time to God as we begin our time of worship. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for bringing us here together this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and remember the events that happened in Jerusalem all those years ago, that we can remember particularly today that Jesus died, that he suffered and was crucified for our sins. And Lord, this may be a story that many of us know so well. It may be something, Lord, that we think we've heard about too many times already. Lord, we just pray that you would just excite us again. That, Lord, for those people who know these events, whose lives depend on these events, that, Lord, you would just thrill them and excite them and make them turn to you in wonder and praise at the God that you are. And, Lord, for any this morning that haven't really realized the significance of Jesus' death, who haven't realized or seen or experienced the power of his resurrection in their own lives, Lord, speak especially to them today, that, Lord, your saving power would again be known. So in all our worship today, as we read your word, as, Lord, we sing praises to you, may you be honored and glorified, we pray, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do just need to correct one thing Dave said at the beginning that I'll kind of announce when Creche is on. I'm splitting the sermon up a little bit this morning, so I'm going to start now and just introduce things, and then we'll sing in a moment, and I'll carry on after that. So if there are any little ones who need to go out, feel free to take them as and when you need to. But as I said as we began, we have Good Friday, which seemingly starts with such a tragedy. What is there to rejoice about? What is there to celebrate when we consider Good Friday? Well, I want us to consider two things as we begin. First of all, the tragedy of the cross. And then secondly, the problem of our past. You see, whatever we think of Jesus Christ, whatever we think of him, whether we think he's a savior, a good teacher, or just a Jewish carpenter, the events that Dave read for us were horrific. It was no way for anyone to end their life. Cicero, the Roman writer and poet, spoke of it, of a most cruel and disgusting punishment, something that Rome reserved for its worst criminals. He said, to bind a Roman citizen is a crime. To flog him is an abomination. To crucify him, there is no fitting word that can possibly describe so horrible a death. And this is what Jesus faced. This is what Jesus experienced. And even if for you this morning you are not convinced about Jesus' identity, not convinced that he is the Son of God, surely you must see that for anyone to suffer in such a way, for someone who'd lived such a good life as Jesus, to suffer in such a way was unjust at the very least. But when we consider what Jesus said of himself, when we consider what Jesus did before the events of Good Friday took place, it puts it all into a completely different light. I don't know if I can have the pictures up, Peter, if they're there. There we go. Some verses from Matthew 26. Before Jesus was crucified, it's one thing having to experience such a death. It's one thing having to suffer such humiliation and pain. But Matthew 26 shows us so clearly that Jesus knew these things were coming. Imagine that. Not only having to suffer like this, but knowing beforehand that it was going to happen. There at the beginning of Matthew 26, Jesus said this: you know that after two days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man, that's Jesus himself, will be delivered up to be crucified. When Jesus, later in Matthew 26, is there in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see his agony. We see his conflict as he knows what he's got to face. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus knew what he was going to have to face. Surely that should make us think that this is, as that centurion said as he saw Jesus die, this is the Son of God. He knew what was coming. As a church here, we've been going through the prophecy of Isaiah on Sunday evenings in recent weeks. And a little bit later on, we're going to read from chapter 53. And there we have the prophecy of what was going to happen to God's servant. And as we read it a little bit later, you will see these words come out. This is what the servant was going to have to suffer. You probably recognize some of these words from the account in Mark's gospel that Dave read for us. He would be stricken, smitten, afflicted, pierced, crushed, chastised, wounded, despised, rejected, oppressed, cut off. This is what we remember on Good Friday. We remember the tragedy of the cross. But you see, Isaiah, when he talks about what the servant would face, links it in with the problem of our past. He talks about our iniquity, the unjust things we do, our transgressions, our griefs, our sorrows, our guilt, and our sin. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's something that we all battle with, we all struggle with, something that we all know we're guilty of. You know, I was looking for quotes about our past and our lives, and you know, not many of them were encouraging. Here's a few. The past cannot be changed. The future is yet in your power. Nelson Mandela told us to forget the past. The past, the hardships I've encountered will help me in the future. Trying to be a bit more positive. Right actions in the future are the best apologies for bad actions in the past. Helpful sayings, maybe. Useful thoughts, things maybe to encourage us. But does any of that actually deal with the problem of our past? The problems of our lives? No. They just try and patch over it. They just try and ignore it and make the best of it. You see, we can try and do that sometimes, can't we? We can try and forget our own past. We can try and brush over it. We can try and learn from it. But as we've seen so often in the news lately, that's not enough, is it? So many people's crimes and wrongdoings over recent weeks and months that they maybe thought they got away with, that they maybe thought people had forgotten, that they maybe thought people would never talk about, have come back to haunt them, have come back to be dealt with and reckoned with. And you see, this is why our past is such a problem. We find it difficult to deal with. There are others who may seek justice, but greater than that, God seeks justice as well. We have a God who will not let sin go unpunished. And as much as we try and ignore God, as much as people may say that there isn't a God, it's just like an ostrich sticking his head in the sand. It doesn't stop God being real. It doesn't stop God being just. It doesn't stop God's need to deal with our sin. We have today to remember the tragedy of the cross, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, suffered and died. We are confronted as well when we look at the cross with the problem of our past. And in a minute, I'm going to read from Isaiah 53. And I hope as we read it that you will see those words coming out about the cross, that you will see our problems mentioned. But as we come and consider this tragedy, we'll see how it's turned into a triumph. That this tragedy of the cross and the problem of our past come together to bring the best news, the great news, to turn this into a good Friday. As we come and look at Isaiah 53, as we consider, I don't know if we can have the pictures back up, Peter, as we consider the tragedy of the cross, the problem of our past, we see why as Christians we have something to rejoice about on Good Friday. We see why, for any who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior today, why it's so important to realize what Good Friday is all about. So let's read these verses together. This is written 700 years before the events that we read earlier in Mark's Gospel. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, everyone, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. What an amazing chapter that is. An amazing prophecy that I'm sure we'll come and look at again in a few weeks' time as we go through the book of Isaiah. But did you see there how those two things we've considered already this morning are brought together? It speaks so clearly of what God's servant, of what his son would have to suffer. It speaks, as we saw, of him being pierced, of him being crushed and wounded, despised and forsaken. All those things happened to Jesus in this Passion Week. But Isaiah just gives us this wonderful window into why Jesus had to suffer in such a way. It wasn't some great miscarriage of justice. It wasn't the brutality of the soldiers or the cowardice of Pilate that put him there. You see there in verse 10, it was the will of the Lord. It was God's purpose for this to happen. But why would God want this to happen? Why would he want this to happen to his own son? Well, hopefully that image of Phoebe taking my bag to the back will help you pick up on that word that comes in so often. Verse 4, he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, crushed for our iniquities. You see, all these things that Jesus suffered shouldn't be the things that he suffered. Those are the things that we should suffer as a result of our sin. You see, this is the problem of our past. This is the problem of our sinfulness, of our law-breaking, of our unjustness. That it will have to be dealt with. That God says that our wrongdoing carries an eternal punishment. You see, we are the ones who deserve to be stricken and smitten and afflicted and cut off. But the wonder of the cross, the wonder of Good Friday, is that the things that we deserve are taken by Jesus. He bears them. He carries them. They're put on him for us. So that punishment that we deserve is taken by Jesus on the cross. And what would otherwise be a huge tragedy as we look at the cross of Jesus turns from a tragedy into a triumph. Because this problem that we can just try and patch over, this problem that we can try and ignore, this problem that we can try and make the best of, is solved. Because the penalty and the price is paid. And instead of what we deserve, we get what Christ deserves. Did you notice these words coming out in Isaiah 53? It talked about us having peace, about us being healed, about us being considered righteous. You know, these are all the things that should be said of Jesus. You know, we read there in the end of Isaiah 53 that there was no deceit in his mouth. He'd done no violence. He had never committed any sin. And these things that belong to Jesus, peace and righteousness, he gives to his people because he takes and deals with their sin. Peace is something that so many long for, but is out of reach with a guilty conscience. Relationships that have been spoiled and broken. A relationship with God that is just so marred is resolved at the cross. The problem is that we are not righteous, but because of what Jesus has done, we can be counted righteous because he is there making intercession, standing there pleading on our behalf. Do you see what a triumph the cross is? That this day that just stands there in the center of history was God's plan from the very beginning. It was his will that his servant would suffer these things to save his people. And you know, as we draw to a close in our service, there is another word that comes out time and time again in Isaiah's prophecy that we really need to take note of. You see, verse 11 there, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Verse 12, I will divide with him a portion with the many. It doesn't say all. It doesn't say everyone. It's for the many. It's for those, as Jesus made quite clear in his ministry, for those who believe. Those who trust that they can't deal with their sin themselves, but turn to Jesus and trust in his sacrifice for them. You see, there's no way we can sort out our past. There's no way that we can deal with what we deserve for it. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus was able to pay that eternal sacrifice for our sins. And so the only way is to turn to him, to trust in what he did on the cross all those years ago. To trust that when he was stricken and smitten and pierced and wounded, that it was for you. Do you realize this morning what a triumph the cross of Jesus is? Or do you still see it as a tragedy? I urge you, I encourage you, think about these things this morning. Jesus knew what was coming. It was prophesied all these years beforehand. God said he wanted it to happen so he could save a people for himself. A people who believe, a people who trust. And God himself gives us the ability to do that. Will you not think of that this morning? What is the cross of Jesus to you? Is it a tragedy? Or do you see its triumph and its victory? There is so much more that we'll consider over this Easter weekend. We thought today about the problem of our past, the problem of our sin, how it's dealt with at the cross. On Easter Sunday morning, we'll consider the impact of Christ's resurrection on our present, on our here and now. On Sunday evening, we'll think about how Christ's resurrection deals with our future. And perhaps there's those of you here this morning who, you know that the cross is a triumph. You know it's power for yourself. You know that your sins have been forgiven, that guilt taken away, that peace with God made. You know that when you take your last breath and you stand before him, that it's not going to be in your own righteousness. You're not going to be relying on your own good works, but on what Jesus has done. If that is you this morning, I urge you to rejoice and to give thanks for the God that you have, for the Savior that he has provided. You see, the best that this world can offer is a bad memory or a life of religion and good works to try and please a vengeful God. The Bible tells us that we have a God who has provided a way of salvation for us. If you know that for yourself, we should rejoice and praise and thank him for what he has done. Let me finish with these words. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. And yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the God we have. This is the salvation that he has provided.